This is the Word of God found in Genesis 45, starting with verse 1. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near, and he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt." Looking through the book of Genesis, we find so much that points to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I often try to remind us, the whole Bible points to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus himself said. In John chapter 5, he said, "Search ye the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me." Some people think that you get eternal life or everlasting life by believing the scriptures, and that's not what the scripture teaches. The scripture teaches you get everlasting life by the direct, gracious, born again, regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, apart from the scriptures. But then let's not, since we're saying here that the scriptures are not instrumental in causing someone to have spiritual, everlasting life, let's speak of what the scriptures actually accomplish. They are the perfect, flawless means that God has given to testify of his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who paid the debt, but the scriptures, which form the basis for the preaching of the gospel, is that which tells the news that the debt is paid. Now, don't diminish the importance of that. Tried to write about this recently. If somebody goes to the bank and pays your debt, maybe it's your mortgage that's behind or a car note that's behind, and they pay off your house in full, that debt is paid for before you ever know about it. They've gone down to the bank. They found what your balance is. They have found that you haven't paid in quite a few months, and that what would be just is foreclosure, and they, in compassion and love for you, don't say that the bank is mean for demanding payment. They don't say that the law is wrong that requires the contract to be honored. They don't do that. They go to the bank and pay your debt. Your debt is paid whether you ever find out about it or not. Your debt is paid whether you believe the news that it's paid or not. But is it not important that somebody tells you your house is paid for? The debt is paid for. Don't worry about having a roof over your head. Don't worry about foreclosure. Don't worry about wondering where you're going to stay. Your debt has been paid for. At that point, you've got a choice. Your choice is either to believe that truth and rest there and think, how can I make my house just as welcoming to others as possible? Or you can not believe it and worry about when you're going to be evicted. That's the difference. Now, that's very similar to the preaching of the gospel. When the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross and paid the debt for your sins, when he suffered and bled and died and suffered the wrath of God hanging on the cross in the darkness and paid the entire sin debt and then came to the point where it was complete and cried out, "It is finished." Your sin debt and the sin debt of all of God's elect children chosen in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world was paid in full. Heaven was sure for them. Eternal life was bought for them. They cannot miss it. They cannot be lost. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ said, "This is the will of the Father which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again the last day." All right? What does the gospel do? If it doesn't add anybody to heaven, if it doesn't cause anybody to get everlasting life, why preach it? Why meet and listen to it? Because it tells you the news, it gives you the true report that your debt has been paid. Now, a child of God has a choice at that point. He can, in hardness of heart, not believe it and go on wonder about what happens to me after I die, what will happen because of my sins, how am I going to bear it, the unrighteousness in my life. Or he can believe the good news that your sins have been put away as far as the east is from the west, and then thank God, rest in that, and ask the question, what can I do to show God thanksgiving? That's what the gospel is for. And it's important. It's important to know the truth. It's important to rest in the truth. It's important to be moved to gratitude because of the truth. And so it's a very important thing to do. As a matter of fact, it's worth living and dying for, to get that news out of there so that God's children can rest in that instead of doubting and wondering and suffering with guilt and being laboring and heavy laden under the burden of that they can rest in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and then say, okay, Lord, what work is there for me to do here on earth? Since my works don't help me to get in heaven, what work can I do here to say thank you, to love your children, to love you, to keep the first of all the commandments, which is thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And the second commandment, which is like it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. It's very important. So when we look at the scripture, we go looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope that you see a clear picture of the Lord Jesus in the life of Joseph. We've mentioned it over the last few weeks, but let me briefly mention it again. If you go to Genesis 37, we see a picture of Joseph, beloved of his father, Jacob, or Israel, same person, beloved of his father, envied of his brethren, hated of his brethren, and finally, not only plotted against by his brethren, but sold into slavery for 20 pieces of silver. Does that not remind you of the Lord, who was the beloved of the Father? Remember what God the Father said at his baptism when John the Baptist baptized him and he rose straightway out of the water and the Holy Spirit settled on him in the form of a dove? What did the Father say? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He was beloved of the Father. What about his brethren? He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. That's how he was treated. And then finally betrayed for 30 pieces of silver into the hands of his enemies. We see that picture of our Lord Jesus. In Genesis chapter 39 and 40, we see Joseph as a slave who was falsely accused by his master's wife, thrown into prison, served well in prison, tried to help others, and then was finally forgotten even by those that he tried to help, that he did help. And we see in that the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ, who being betrayed was taken to an unjust trial before the members of the priests and the scribes, and then taken to another unjust trial before the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, who was tortured, blindfolded, smitten on the face, spat upon, scourged, a crown of thorns on his head, mocked again, arrayed with a royal robe in mockery, taken, crucified between two thieves. And so we see the humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, all of that sounds bad, and it was. I doubt if I could go through anything like that anywhere near courageously, but I would hope so. But those sufferings there, the smiting, the scourging, the crown of thorns, the nails, all of those, as bad as they were not the main portion of the suffering that Jesus Christ experienced on the cross. The worst of it was not seen by man, because darkness covered the face of the earth, and God his Father, even though God the Son there, the Lord Jesus, was beloved, God the Father treated him as the sin of all the people chosen in Christ. That's why so often we go to that verse. For he was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. As he was there in the darkness, and the Father can see in the darkness, looking upon his Son, the Son of Man, the Son of God, God the Father saw sin. He saw the sin of all God's chosen people, and God the Father visited that sin with holy, righteous, just, fair, good punishment. Because, you know, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit keep the law of God. If God didn't keep that, he would not be righteous. He would not be just. And let me tell you, God is righteous and just. You say, this is so cruel. This is so bloody. This is so painful. This is so hard. This is what sin demands. The wages of sin is death. Oh, wouldn't that be a sad scripture if that's where it ended? And that's not where that scripture ends. This is the last verse of Romans chapter 6. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we have a God whose justice, righteousness, holiness is infinite and unstained, and a God whose grace and compassion, mercy in giving life to a sinner such as me is perfect, unstained. That's the marvelous truth of what happened. And so Joseph went down into great suffering in slavery, in prison, in being forgotten, as Jesus Christ suffered. And then in Genesis 41, Joseph is brought out of prison, tells and interprets Pharaoh's dream in such a way that it will save Egypt and people round about Egypt from a time of famine, and Joseph, as a result, is made the ruler of Egypt. What a picture of the resurrection. Joseph comes out of the darkness of prison and slavery and is made ruler of Egypt. The Lord Jesus Christ comes out of the tomb. You know why he came out of the tomb? Because God had accepted his offering and found his offering perfect. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, because he did everything right. Not only did he please the Father in that, he saved all the people the Father had chosen in him. And so out of the tomb he came. And when he came, he said, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. He, even now, sits on the right hand of God on high, reigning until all enemies be put under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Whose death? Our death. He's going to destroy death. He has already abolished the second death for all of God's children. One day, just as he rose, showing that his offering was accepted, we will rise from the tomb, showing that not only did he abolish the second death, being separated from God, he was going to undo and reverse the first death and cause us to come from the tomb not corrupt and sick and disappointed and sinful and scared and fearful, but come forth incorruptible, powerful, spiritual, glorified. He's going to do that. And then in Genesis 42, 43, and 44, we've seen Joseph dealing with those brethren that sold him into slavery. Now, I hope over and over again you can see this picture of Jesus Christ in the life of Joseph. And maybe you want to ask, well, where do we come in? What is a portrayal of me in these scriptures? Well, I think that Joseph's brethren, who sold him into slavery and who are now standing before Joseph, are a pretty good picture of me. And even though I think you're great folks, I think they're a pretty good picture of you too. Did I sell Jesus Christ into betrayal, torment, and crucifixion? Yes, I did. Yes, I did. I was conceived in sin. That was my nature. Coming forth and being born, I acted according to my nature, so I committed sin. I've got a long history of committing sins. That was it that caused my Lord Jesus Christ to go to the cross. So I'm solidly in the place of Joseph's brethren. And we have these last few chapters during the famine, where Joseph's brethren come into Egypt and they meet Joseph. So they actually experience his presence. And they know he rules and reigns and they know he's capable of feeding them. What they don't know until this chapter is they don't know what his real name is. And they don't know he's their brother. Until this chapter. Until this chapter. We get this chapter 42, 43, and 44. Joseph speaks to them. He gives them corn. He puts their money back in their sacks. He acts strange. He speaks to them through an interpreter. And, you know, sometimes we read these chapters, it looks like Joseph is playing with his brethren. But he's got a purpose in this. And the purpose is they spend this time in his presence and he sustains them with food and he sustains their families and sustains the whole group back there in Canaan by giving them corn. And yet he speaks to them roughly and all that because they need to come to a certain point. And the point they need to come to is the point where they realize what they did to him was wrong and that they are guilty. And that they are to blame. We need to come to the same point. And you know, it happens when a child of God is born again of the Holy Spirit. He may be living in a culture such as this, where he's surrounded by the gospel much of the time. Now, brothers and sisters, it's kind of sad to me that this culture is less prevalent to spread the gospel than it was maybe a few generations ago. But there's still a lot of the information about the gospel available in this culture. There are some cultures where people are born again of God's Spirit and they may never hear the gospel for a long time. It's just not the nature of their society. Are they headed for hell? Absolutely not. If they're born again of the Spirit, they have eternal life, they're going to heaven. But you know what happens when somebody meets Jesus Christ and they're born again and they haven't heard the name yet? The presence of Christ in them, there is a hope, there is life, there is some light, but there's also a witness against the sin that's there, and they are in a position where they mourn over their sins. Now, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. But they don't have a privilege that you and I have by being surrounded by the gospel. We know the name of the Savior. That's big. And we know that our Savior is our brother. That's big. Not every child of God has that. You know, when they found out that Joseph was their brother and that he was the one they'd been talking to, and this ruler of Egypt was named Joseph, and Joseph was their brother. It didn't cause them to all of a sudden become Joseph's brother. They didn't all of a sudden go from not having a relationship to having a relationship. That relationship was put in place by their father, Jacob, a long time ago. You see what's so messed up about Christianity in general in this land? Is the teaching is that Jesus Christ died to try to save everybody, and if you will believe him, then you enable him to put in place a relationship with him that you didn't have before. That it is your decision as to whether or not you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's not what the Bible teaches. I recognize that it's what 90-something percent of Christianity teaches is just wrong. It's just not scriptural. You don't put in place a relationship. God puts that in place. God the Father choosing a people in his Son, Jesus Christ, that causes the relationship to exist. And when the Holy Spirit comes into your heart, that causes the relationship to exist on your part. Well, what does the gospel enable? It enables a fellowship. It doesn't make you related. You don't cause yourself to become related to the Lord. He causes that. But what the gospel does is enable you to recognize the fact that by grace, you are related to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is your brother. He is your Savior. His name is Jesus, which means he shall save his people from their sins. And you have done him wrong, but he loves you anyway, and he loves you forever. That's different. It's an important difference. It's not to be taken lightly. I mean, if the Lord's trying to have a relationship with everyone, and it's up to me and my decision whether he does or not, who really gets credit for putting that relationship in place? It's me. It's me. But if the Lord himself has put that relationship in place, and he never will cause that relationship to be severed, who gets the credit for that? God. You say, well, why is that so important? Because it's important to recognize that God is due the glory and the credit for the relationship. To say otherwise is to claim the glory and the credit for that everlasting relationship for yourself. And that does us damage. It does us great damage. So here, Joseph's brethren, in this time when he has been making himself strange to them, filling their sacks with corn and putting their money back, speaking with them through an interpreter, accusing them of being spies, all of that. He's bringing them to this place where they finally recognize, we did Joseph wrong. We bear the blame. And now it looks like we're going to lose Benjamin, and we bear the blame for that. And at that point, Joseph reveals himself. You know, that's when the gospel is the sweetest. When we see ourselves before a righteous God as deserving nothing, as recognizing that we have done wrong and we are to blame for our sins, and we wonder how are we going to get through this life, let alone the next one, being sinners such as we are, then all of a sudden the gospel means something sweet and precious to us. And that's the moment Joseph reveals himself to his brethren. He couldn't refrain himself. He caused everyone to go out from him. He himself makes himself known to his brethren, and he weeps aloud. Why, there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Judah has just given a speech of repentance. He says, I am to blame, and I don't want to bring down my father's gray hair to the grave in sorrow, and it's my fault. Joseph couldn't refrain himself. He reveals himself. He weeps aloud. There's joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. And they're just shocked. What? What is this? What do you mean you're Joseph? And he says, come near. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph, do my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. Does that remind you of some words of Jesus Christ? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. Does the Lord Jesus Christ always want us to be bearing around the guilt of, I'm a sinner, I'm the one that's rebelled against God, I'm the one that's done wrong, I'm the one that's to blame, even though the fact is, I am to blame. It is my envy of God's power and beauty, just like Adam took of that fruit because, and Eve took of that fruit, because they wanted to be as God, knowing good and evil. Can you see the envy in that? I want to be as God. More than I want to be with God, I want to be like God. There's that envy there, like Joseph's brethren envied him. And they sold him into slavery. My sins. It's something I believe, that my sins took the Lord Jesus Christ into slavery. And is there a sorrow in that? Yes. Does the Lord Jesus Christ want me to go around my life bearing a sorrow and a guilt about my sins that I committed that sent him to the cross? No. No. He certainly doesn't want me to take it for granted. Oh, okay, I sinned, you went to the cross. Appreciate it. God forbid. God forbid. But does he want me going around all my life, I'm a sinner, I sent a just man, a righteous man to the cross? No. Don't even be angry with yourself. Is his response that he wants you to live your life in guilt? No. He wants you to live your days on earth in joyful service and thanksgiving to him. That's why you're here today, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. It's in thanksgiving. That's why we gather together, sing songs of praise, pray and thank him and pray for one another, look into his word, learn some more about him. That's what that's about. Help others that are struggling, need some help, need some money, need some prayers, need some visitation, need some encouragement. That's just part of saying, thank you, Lord, for going to the cross for me, for putting my sins away, for giving me a hope of heaven. And so now, Joseph says, now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. Now let's get some things straight. He's making it clear, ye sold me hither. He's recognizing their responsibility, as he should. It is their responsibility. Verse 6, for these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. The reason I ended up here is God sent me here to save you. To save you. Was it God that caused the brethren to sell him into slavery? Did he cause their envy, their hatred of him? No. But was it God that caused Joseph, having been sold, hated and sold and betrayed, to end up in Egypt and then end up on the throne of Egypt? Yes. Yes. Was it God that caused the Judas to betray the Lord and the scribes and Pharisees and priests to hate him, and for him to be despised and rejected of men and not be received by his own? No. But was it God that caused him to win a victory over sin on the cross and rise from the tomb 3 days later? Yes. Why did God cause such a thing as that victory on the cross and rising? To save the lives of all his people. All his people. Not lose one of his people. 100% success in saving all his people. Just like Joseph is going to save his entire family. There's not going to be one lost. He's going to save his entire family through this famine. Verse 8, so now it was not you that sent me hither. It wasn't. It was them that envied him. It was them that hated him. It was them that traded him for silver. But it was God that sent Joseph to Egypt and to Egypt's throne. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye, and go up to my father, and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not, and thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen. And thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. So Joseph is there saying, bring the whole family down. I am here in order to save our whole family. Go tell Daddy, tell him to command the family to come down here where I can feed them. Verse 12, and behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that ye have seen, and ye shall haste and bring down my father hither. Here's like a command to spread the gospel. You go and tell my family about my glory, and tell them to come near to me. That's what the gospel preacher is supposed to do. To tell about the glory of Jesus Christ. The glory of Jesus Christ. How could you? You just start and try to scratch the surface. He's the one that even as a man on earth healed the blind, healed the lame, cleansed the leper, cast out unclean spirits, raised the dead, and he himself rose from the dead and said, because I live, you shall live also. He's the one that having risen from the dead and commanded his apostles, rose and ascended to the Father on high, and he sits there and he makes intercession for us. And do you know that all the glory and the riches of the universe, life and love and goodness and light and kindness and beauty, they belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And by his grace and by his work, they belong to you who have been made heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. I am supposed to tell of his glory, of his majesty, of his power, and then encourage you, get up and come close to him. Come close to him by being baptized. Come close to him by praying, by studying his word, by forgiving others, by being thankful yourself. Draw near unto Jesus Christ. Verse 14, and he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. Oh, they just got each other all wet, weeping with each other. It's a reunion. They've just found out this man that has fed us, but has scared us so much, who's the ruler over the whole land, in whose hand our life and death or our freedom and captivity rest. This man of such power and might, he's our brother. His name is Joseph. And though we did him wrong, he still loves us. He still loves us. Verse 16, and the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come. And it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, say unto thy brethren, this do you, lade your beast and go, get you into the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households, and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and ye shall eat the fat of the land. Now thou art commanded, this do ye, take you wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father, and come, and regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. Pharaoh was happy with Joseph, and so he was happy to have Joseph's family. Now, brothers and sisters, this world is not, doesn't love the truth and the life of the Scripture, of God. There's something about this world, the things of this world that are against God. In fact, we read about that in 1 John chapter 2. And John makes it pretty clear that there's an adversarial relationship that this world takes to the things of God. We read in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." Verse 17 says, "And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." So all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. But I do want you to recognize this, that when the gospel shines in a land, and God's people hear it and humble themselves and pray, that it benefits the nation where the gospel and the gospel church reside. You remember, you hear this verse often. It's over in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, I believe it's verse 14. This says, "If my people, which are called by my name," notice how specific this is. This is not the population in general. This is God's people. So these are children of God, elect. That's a great number of people. "Which are called by my name." These are elect folks that actually love the name of Jesus Christ. Okay. So this is a decision that they've already are God's people, and they're God's people who have taken the name of the Lord upon them. So they've already made a decision to put in place a fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways." So I hope that is a direct message to us. We have a hope that we're God's people. And we have taken his name upon us. That's what baptism is all about. You're baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. It is the death, a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, taking his name upon you. Even so, we need to humble ourselves. We need to pray. That is, talk to God. We need to seek his face. Keep praying. Look in his word. We need to turn from our wicked ways. There's some things in my life I still need to turn from. One of them's often unbelief. I need to believe more and unbelieve less. And there's pride. There's arrogancy. There's things that I need to turn from. Then God's made a promise. If we'll do that, humble ourselves, pray, seek his face, turn from our wicked ways, then God says, "Then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sins," and listen to this, "I will heal their land." So God says, if my people that are called by my name will do this, I'll hear, I'll forgive, and I won't just heal them, I will make it better for the whole place they live. For their land, for their country. You want to see the United States change? You know, sometimes we think we'll do that with election. Sometimes, and I do encourage you to vote. Sometimes we think we'll do that by one policy or another. And I encourage you to get the most scriptural policies and candidates you can. Put them in place. But the real means of change is that. Humble ourselves, pray, seek God's face, turn from our wicked ways. He says, he promises, he will hear, he'll forgive, he'll heal our land. So here Joseph is in there, and his brethren have humbled themselves. And now they know it's his face that they're seeing. And they're turning from their wicked ways, from envy and hatred of Joseph, to bowing before Joseph. They've turned. What's going to happen? They're coming down to Egypt, and even Pharaoh considers it a blessing. for Joseph's family to be down here. And it is indeed a blessing because Joseph is saving Egypt as well as his family. So he says, come on down and don't even think about what you need. All the good of Egypt is before you. Verse 21. And the children of Israel did so. And Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh and gave them provision for the way. To all of them gave he each man changes of raiment, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. So he treated Benjamin special. Why? He treated all of his brothers good in mercy, in provision, in kindness. But he treated Benjamin special. Why? Because all of these brothers had the same dad. Jacob was their father. But 2 of them had the same mom, Joseph and Benjamin. Do you know what is called our mom in the New Testament? God's our Father. Jesus Christ, our Savior. You know what's called our mother? We read over in Galatians, but Jerusalem, which is above, mother of us all, is free. What's the point? Well, Jerusalem was on a mountain, and that mountain was called Mount Zion. And Hebrews chapter 12 says, you are not come unto that mount which might be touched, talking about Mount Sinai, the place of the law, where Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come to Mount Zion, that's Jerusalem, mother of us all. Ye are come to Mount Zion, to the church and general assembly of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven, to an innumerable company of angels, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus, which speaketh better things than that of Abel. What's my point? Zion is there called the church and the general assembly of the firstborn. The general assembly and church of the firstborn. Who's the firstborn? Jesus Christ, the firstborn of the resurrection of the dead to die no more. It's his church, not anybody else's. It's his church. And you're come to that church, and that church is Zion, and Zion has Jerusalem on it, and Jerusalem, which is mother of us all, which is above, is free. Okay? All of God's children have the same father. What? No matter what land they are in, no matter what race they're in, no matter what religion they're in, God's their father. They're going to heaven. They're all brothers and sisters. God's their father. That's eternal relationship. Who has the same mother? Those that are in the church of Jesus Christ. Does the Lord Jesus Christ love all his brethren? Yes, with an everlasting love. Do some of his brethren receive some more riches than others? Yes, those that are in his church. Matter of fact, there's a psalm that kind of goes along with that. And it says there, without me turning to it, it says, the Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Judah. That is, God, he's got a kindness and a care for all the towns of Israel. But he loves the gates of Zion. There's a preference, there's a riches that is given to those that have the same mother over and above all his children. You say, well, I don't see it. It looks like the church is full of those that are not wise according to the flesh, not mighty, not noble. They are, according to the things of this world. Doesn't seem like it's very abundant. But I'm talking about the spiritual riches. I'm talking about the riches of revelation, light, peace, and knowing something about God that very few people are blessed to know. That should not make us proud. That should never make us look down on others of our brethren. I sure hope Benjamin wasn't strutting back and forth before Joseph and his brethren saying, I got 5 times as much as you guys. If he did, I expect Joseph would have that those changes of raiment back in a minute. Neither should we say, we know about the doctrines of grace, and you don't because we're so smart we figured it out. God forbid. This ought to, if anything, cause us to be more humble. We didn't put that relationship in place. We didn't choose Him. He chose us. And He chose us even though we didn't deserve it. This is by grace. This is by something that we didn't merit, we didn't deserve, we didn't choose. He gave it to us when we were unworthy of getting it. And then we've even had the blessing to have that revealed to us when so few see it. God forbid that we should boast in our knowledge. We should boast in our Lord and His mercy on us. So He gave Benjamin 300 pieces of silver, 5 changes of raiment. Verse 23, and to his father he sent after this manner, 10 asses laden with the good things of Egypt, and 10 she asses laden with corn and bread and meat for his father by the way. So he sent his brethren away, and they departed. And he said unto them, see that ye fall not out by the way. Okay, go get the family, bring them here. Don't tarry, don't dawdle, don't explore. Go get them, come back here, eat, prosper. Get strong again. Make it a priority. Verse 25, and they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. Oh, think of poor Jacob now. Think of this good news, but how shocking it's got to be. He's an old man. We'll find out later he's 130 at this point. You know how long it's been since he's seen Joseph? He has not seen Joseph for 22 years. Joseph was 17 when this story started. He was sold into slavery. We read that he was 30 when he came out of prison to foretell Pharaoh's dream. So 30 years old. There was 7 years of plenty. So now he's 37. His brethren didn't come down until the first year of the famine, so he's probably about 38. Now it's the second trip down, so he's 38, 39 years old. From 39 to 17, Jacob has not seen Joseph for 21, 22 years. All that time he's been trying to get used to the fact that he was dead. And he dealt with that grief and went on somehow. Now after 21, 22 years, the news is Joseph's alive. Can you imagine that? Furthermore, he's ruling over Egypt. He's this man we've been so afraid of. He's the fellow we had to bring Benjamin down if we were going to talk to him again. Our brother, whom you thought was slain by a wild beast, when we brought that coat of many colors, dipped in blood, Daddy, we dipped it in blood. We let you draw conclusions that he was slain by a wild beast. You've gone all these years, but now we're telling you the truth. The truth is, Joseph's alive. He's ruling over Egypt. Poor Jacob. There he is, getting this news. It's hard to swallow. It's hard to believe. It's difficult to believe. Do you know what the apostles did that had followed Jesus Christ for 3.5 years? When they got the news from the women coming back from the tomb that Jesus Christ was risen and that he planned to meet them in Galilee, do you know what they did? They doubted. Later on, the Lord upbraided them and for their unbelief and hardness of heart. They didn't believe. Jacob receives this news. It's hard to believe. Verse 27, and they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. And it's the same thing. Sometimes we think that the news that the Lord Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, sometimes it seems so hard to believe. But then we began to see the riches that are described in the gospel. We began to see the love of the brethren. You know what 1 John tells us? We know that we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. We see the harmony in the Scriptures, how the resurrection that was foretold even in the Old Testament came true in the New Testament. We see the lives of courage and faith that the people that have gone before us live. We see these riches of peace and joy in the Holy Ghost that are there displayed. And Jacob was beginning to see wagons of riches coming back from Egypt. And he thinks, there's no other place my boys could have gotten this. You know what the scribes and Pharisees and the chief priests, when they saw the boldness of Peter and James and John after the Lord was risen from the dead, thinking these men were unlearned, they are lowly, and yet they speak with such boldness and authority, they remembered they had been with Jesus. They had been with Jesus. When you see a life lived in humility and boldness and faith and courage and love, you see the riches in the lives like that, it's just another evidence Jesus has risen from the tomb. He's alive right now. He's sitting on the right hand of the Father. He's hearing the prayers of His people. It's an evidence that He's risen from the dead and that we should go to where He is. We should go to His church. We should go to His house. We should be baptized in His name. We should love His people. We should read His word. We should forgive those that have trespassed against us. And we should seek the forgiveness of those we have trespassed against. We should live lives of industry and diligence and vigilance and faithfulness and gratitude. Because that's how we draw near to the one who is risen, our Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you.